Lord, and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We've been here for a little while, wandering through the various parts of the armor of God. And this morning, I'm trying to give some thought to the helmet of salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm delighted this morning I'm saved. And in taking my stand against the devil's schemes and putting on the armor of God so that I may be able to stand when the day of evil comes, it's really helpful to know I'm saved. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a fairly simple process as we understand it, right? Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. If you're not saved this morning and you're wondering how you get saved, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And it's the result of the grace of God in my life. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's a done deal this morning. Titus 3 and verse 4 says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This morning, I want you to be secure in the knowledge you're saved, that it's a done deal. John 10 and verse 28, Jesus tells us that his sheep cannot be snatched out of his hand. Verse 29 says, God is greater than all. No one can snatch you out of his hands. This morning, I'm held in the hands of Christ and God, saved and safe with them. And that's helpful when we talk about facing an enemy. But It's not really what I want to talk about. Because there's this other aspect of salvation that we don't often talk about. It is done. It's finished. I am saved this morning. But I'm also looking forward to my salvation. It's also yet to come. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face justice, judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Christ's coming again to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him. That's us, the saved people. We're waiting for him, for him to bring salvation. I am saved, but I'm waiting for him to bring salvation. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Ephesians 1 and verse 11 says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I think we understand it in measure. Perhaps most particularly from Paul's statement in Philippians about he who began a good work in us is seeing it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That there's a day coming where this finds its fullness. But we don't often talk about salvation in that sense. I am saved this morning, but I am looking forward to my salvation as well. And perhaps Romans 8 expresses it best. Paul writes in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, is in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Paul writes and says, your current suffering, the challenge you're facing, the issues of this world and its heartache are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in you. They're not comparable. It's not on the same scale. And then he talks about creation waiting to be liberated from its bondage to decay. But it says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. I was saved in the hope that this body will be redeemed. I believe this morning I'm justified before God and saved. I have His Spirit this morning, which has sealed me and marked me for that day when He returns, when the skies part, the trumpet resounds, every eye sees Him and every knee bows. But I'm also waiting for some stuff. This is not it in all of its fullness. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, Paul writing to the Corinthian church to explain that the resurrection of our bodies is a thing, says in verse 9, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If it's only for here and now, then I apparently should be pitied. He's having a whale of a time. Don't worry about him. I'm looking forward to something. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 says this. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. The reality for me this morning is that I need to know I am saved, but I also need to know I'm going to be saved, that salvation is coming, that this body is going to be redeemed, that this is not it completely. So in Romans 7, Paul expresses it like this, verse 21. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. But in my sinful nature, I am a slave to the law of sin. There's something of the tension in this. That I want to recognize. Because I'm saved. And in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I have a sinful nature as well. As Paul puts it, I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. That's an uplifting word for us today, isn't it? What a wretched man I am. But it is the reality for me. I don't always do the things I want to do. That the flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That there's a desire to walk faithfully in the things of God, but something about this earthly body sort of resists it. It fights it. And the danger the concern I have is that as we talk about salvation always as finished and done, we don't allow ourselves to recognize God's still doing. And there is a day coming when it will find its completion. So I am putting on the helmet of salvation to recognize I am safe with him. And I'm saved with him. But I'm putting on the helmet of the hope of salvation as well. That there's a day coming when this earthly body is redeemed. When I am liberated from my sinful nature. Where I'm liberated from decay. Because that's sort of the challenge at times, right? As I stand against an evil one, as I face the opposition of an enemy, it's very often not the stuff I've done external to me that he comes at me with. It's the stuff I've done that he wants to talk to me about. That the accuser of the brethren is coming at me, talking to me about how I have walked and behaved. And if I was, then shouldn't I have been? And if I was, but I'm saved, and I'm being saved, and I will be saved. And all of those can be true this morning. As much as it hurts your head a little bit to think about. I am saved. Done. Finished. No one can snatch me out of his hands. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's two camps. those who are perishing and those who are being saved. That's effectively how we walk through life, right? You're either perishing or you're being saved. So I am saved, done, finished at the cross. I'm being saved as I walk through this life. And I'm looking forward to the salvation that comes when he appears. I think it matters that I recognize all of those things in putting on the helmet of salvation. It matters that I understand this is done and finished, that my sin is nailed to the cross, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from me, that he remembers my sin no more, that it's done, it's over. But I'm walking through this life being saved as well. I am putting off the old, being made new in the attitude of my mind, and putting on the new, which is being conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. I'm changing as I walk through this world. We call it sanctification at times, but I'm being saved now as I walk through this life. And so I'm not what I am becoming. And I'm becoming what I have been made to be. And none of this is really easy or fun to talk about because it all sounds like riddles a little bit. But it is the reality of salvation in my life. That I am being transformed from glory to glory. That he's begun something in me that he's seeing through to completion. That I'm waiting for my adoption to sonship. The redemption of my body. And yet I am a child of God at the same time. And I want to remind myself as well, there is a day coming when everything changes. When I see him and I'm like him. That it's done, it's finished. And I think often the challenge for us is not believing that we are saved, but living with the insufficiency of how we feel in our salvation. Because sometimes I don't feel very saved. And I feel like I maybe should walk better if I have been saved. And I wonder why I'm still doing some stuff that I wish I wasn't doing. And I'm fighting the good fight of faith, working out my salvation, but struggling at times with it. It's not over. It's not done. There is a day coming when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. When death will be put to death. Where war and violence cease. Where we live in perfect peace and harmony, reigning with him. And my present suffering isn't worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. It's not worth putting on the same scale. But there is a recognition, I suffer now though I am saved. And the taunting voice of an enemy always wants to get at me about it. Peter tells us, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. I think I've made the point before, but let me make the observation again. If you've ever watched any form of nature program, hunting lions are not roaring. Hunting lions don't roar. They prowl, but they are careful not to draw attention to themselves. They're careful not to make their presence known to those they're about to devour. Because should I make my presence known, I might offer opportunity for escape. And so, as the lion prowls through the long grass, and we whisper our way through the lion, stalking its prey, right? Because it's about to suddenly violently attack it, but right now, it's silent. Your enemy roars because he can't touch you. Your enemy roars because he can't touch you, because nothing can snatch you out of his hand. So he has to make a lot of noise to make you unstable and uncomfortable. He has to do something to derail you, because he doesn't have the power to get at you. He's not got the entitlement, the authority to snatch you. No one is greater than God, and you're in his hands. That's John 10, verse 29. So nothing is going to take you away from him. So why is the roaring lion prowling? Because they seem like a contradiction of terms. Because he can't get at you. So he just has to shout and make some noise. Because he's got no authority to come for you. Yet I still walk through suffering in this world. Yet I still live with the reality that the day of evil comes, that the flaming arrows are fired. It's done and finished. I'm saved. And because I know that, the hope of salvation is brilliant. Because this is not, let me cross my fingers and hope I make it. This is an assurance that one day I am going to see him and I'm going to be like him. That I will live with him. He will wipe the tears away from my eyes. As Revelation 21 says. This matters. And I recognize that some of this is not brand new in the context of what we've said over the last number of weeks. But the reality of the armor of God is they're not really that distinct from one another. That as I put on the helmet of salvation, I have to walk in truth. Because that is the truth of my life. That the readiness of the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation. What's that? That faith in the things that are unseen that I talked to you about last week. Part of it is the hope of salvation that's yet to be revealed, right? These don't all work separately. I know today I'll put faith on, but tomorrow I might wear the boots of the gospel of peace. The putting on the armor of God isn't looking at distinct aspects and going, how does this work apart from these? They all work together. And as you take your stand against the devil's schemes, and as you put on the armor of God for when the day of evil comes, I want you to know this morning you're saved. And that you're being saved. And that you will be saved. And in those moments where I wonder, God, how can you allow this to happen to me? God, what's going on in this situation? I know he's not done yet. That his saving work isn't finished in my life yet. That as I walk through challenge and difficulty, I remind myself, it's not all over. And that the present suffering I'm experiencing isn't worth comparing to the glory that's coming. And some of you have walked through significant suffering. Some of you have lived with very real challenge. I'm not here to downplay it this morning. But I want your eyes to be expanded to the glory that's coming. There's a glory that's coming that makes it pale into insignificance. Not because it wasn't challenging, not because it isn't hard right now, but because it's so good when it comes. Because what comes next is so much better. Because it is far exceeds anything that you can begin to understand. And the enemy of your soul, I believe, wants you to lose sight of that. But I am not hoping in Christ just for this life. I am believing I will be raised imperishable, clothed with glory, seated with him in heavenly places. It's done already and I'm looking forward to it still. And I need to shut up because time's gone. And I appreciate there's an element of this that takes work in your head. And almost you have to fight for. But that's the point. Because otherwise I get caught believing something else that doesn't enable me to stand through the challenge, through the trial, when the day of evil comes. I am saved, but I am looking forward to the full outworking of that. I'm looking forward to it reaching its conclusion. And I'll see him one day, and I'll be like him. And I'll dwell in eternity with him. Live in perfection. No glory upon glory upon glory. And I won't think, that earth thing was really hard. Because I won't be able to compare it. I hope I made some form of sense. Work at it a bit. Because I do believe it matters. I didn't come to know him just for here and now. And the truth is, it might be easier to walk away if I did. In fact, it would be very easy to walk away at times if it was just for these moments. Because at times they involve suffering and heartache and challenge. But it's not over. It's not done. It's not finished. But it will be one day. I need to know that. Should we stand together and worship?